if you always do things for Jesus that never causes you to fear a failure, you're probably never going to do nothing for Jesus. And I can tell you what, there's a lot of people that's going to look at through the eyes of man as a failure for Jesus. But they're going to be way better off than them folks who sat in the pew playing it safe their whole life and never done nothing. So I'd rather fail for Jesus than to sit there and do nothing. And you never can ever bring him glory unless you're willing to fail. Someone told me this, you can't see the glory of the mountain unless you're willing to suffer the climb up there to get there. And a lot of us want it easy and comfortable, and that's why we don't see the glory of God in our life. Because he shows his glory in ways when he does it, they say, that wasn't Billy. That wasn't him. That had to be the Lord. Amen? And so don't sit there thinking, I can't do it, and let that be the reason not to do it. Because if you think you can do it, you're probably doing it, not Jesus. Amen? I don't know where that came from, but it just come out. If you got a Bible, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews chapter 9. As you can see, we're going to celebrate the special time in the church. One of my favorite things to do together with the body is to celebrate the communion meal. When we take remembrance time to think of what the Lord did for us when he died on the cross. Because everything else he did is insignificant if he didn't die. And so thank God that he was willing. So I want us to look this morning for a little while about the necessity of the blood sacrifice. You know, there's a lot of churches today that are uncomfortable talking about the blood and really getting into how much. But I want you to know something. This is a bloody book. And we are a people who live and are here because of a bloody religion. And if it's no blood, there's no salvation. And if you look here with me, that's the primary verse that we're going to use to look through the complete Bible. We're going to start in Genesis and work our way all the way back up. So y'all dig in. We're going to be here until we get there. But I want you to think about this. The Bible says right there in that verse that we're going to focus on, if you look right above, in verse 18 is where I want to start reading. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. I want you to notice the significance and how many times it speaks about blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, which was the Old Testament, the covenant of law, he took the blood of calves and goats, there it is again, with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Boy, if I showed up and started sprinkling y'all with some blood, y'all, some of y'all quit. Thank God we don't have to do that no more. But I want you to see what it says in verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. That would be equivalent to just sprinkling the blood on the pulpit, sprinkling the blood on the piano, sprinkling the blood on every pew. Some of you might say, that's weird. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people thinks that having to get saved through the blood of the cross is weird. We live in a nation that rejects that thought. But I want you to understand something. Without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no salvation. And that's why God told us when he was here on earth, out of all the things Jesus could have told us to remember him for, he said, remember my body. That was your sacrifice. And remember the blood that flowed from that body. I wonder, why would he tell us to remember that? Out of all the other things that he could have told us to remember, that was all so important. And I want you to look at what it says in that last, this next verse, verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness. I put the NIV up there for you could get another way to look at it. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In context, he's talking about in Moses' day of the old covenant, the law required that nearly everything used in the worship of God be cleansed with blood. The utensils, the priest, the room they used, everything. And if you think you can worship God and be unclean and not be washed by the blood and come in here with all sorts of things that God would be opposed to, you don't really know what it means to worship Him. And thank God for the blood today of Jesus. You know, when we look at this, I want you to think about this. We're fixing to take the Lord's Supper. And we take the Lord's Supper, and do we really think about the significance, the importance? What we do when we do that, it's more. I grew up in a church system that where you did it every Sunday. If you didn't go up there and take it, that you wouldn't be right with God, that you couldn't be saved. It was a means of partaking and for it to giving you grace. Now, I think you can do it too much, and I think you do it not enough. But anytime you do it, you need to give it the reverence and the significance, because it represents the body and blood of Jesus. That's what we're looking at today. And so I want you to think about this. In the New Testament, in every gospel, Jesus was recorded by the writers of his night when he started and told us to remember and continue to carry out the communion meal. In Mark's account, Matthew's, he says, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Now, we look at that. Why did Jesus say, for this is my blood of the new covenant? And I want you to, hopefully at the end of this, before you do this today, for the first time realize that you are only allowed into the family of God by covenant. There's the Old Testament, Old Covenant. There's the New Testament, New Covenant. America has no covenant deal with God. Israel did and does. The only way any American has any promise from God is through the covenant promise of Calvary's cross, through Jesus, the church. That's the covenant now. And it's offered to everybody who will come. And so he says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Notice, not all. Many. So it's not for everyone. It's for everyone who will receive it, who will believe it. I wish it was all, Brother Witt, but I thank God it does say many. Amen. Many will be saved, but never forget, many won't. And I want you to look at this. And he took the bread, according to Luke, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he says, not only did he say, and he repeats that, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, but Luke says that Jesus told us to remember it. To do this in remembrance of me. Now, Paul gives us the fuller meaning. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that even after Jesus had died, was buried, and ascended, and rose back to heaven, he made himself known to Paul on the Damascus Road when he saved Paul. And we don't know how or when Christ did this in Paul's ministry and life, but Jesus personally came to Paul after the cross, after the ascension. And he says, Paul said, I received from the Lord. That means he heard it straight from God's Son. That which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And here it is again, do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, and here it is. And every time, I want you to notice, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And he says, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So every time we do this, we need to remember Jesus' body that was real, that felt pain, that suffered and was broken, and his blood that was shed. Why? To make the new covenant possible and to make it available to us. I want you to think about this. The whole Old Testament, every book is pointing toward the great sacrifice that is to come, which is the blood sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. When the one who prepared the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, when God revealed to him who it was, when the Holy Spirit fell on him at his baptism, John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I don't believe he was standing there just talking like most preachers. I believe he was excited. I believe he got loud. I believe he said it a second time because once wasn't enough. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And old John and Andrew said, we better go check this out. They hung out with him one day and their life was never the same. They went back after one meeting of this man named Jesus. And they went back and told Peter, his brother, we found him. He's the Messiah. And they were able to convince him. Why can't we convince people? And friends, listen, he is the whole purpose and reason of why there's a Bible to read and study. And it's all about the blood, friends. Listen to this. As we look at this, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now you say, why is it so important? I can't tell you why God chose this way, but I can tell you the Bible is clear. This is his choice of saving us. Look at what he said in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Guys, listen, if the blood stops flowing from your body, your life will stop. If you get too little blood, you got to get some more blood. If your blood is not flowing through you, the life that God gave you will not be in you. And friends, the blood is the representation of the life that God wants us to have. So he made it to where there would have to be a sacrifice. Now I want you to look at this with me as we go back to the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there. I promise you, I'm going to go through it. And if anyone wants to check into it later, I'd be willing to come by your house and share. But I want to promise you something here. The significance of the blood sacrificial system for the atonement of sin is the most central, primary teaching in the Old Testament. It ain't just creation, although that's an important doctrine. It ain't just about Israel and the law. Friends, none of all that matters if there's not a means to be saved. And the blood of sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is the most central primary message of the gospel in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, from the beginning to the end, it's all about God's sacrificial system of an innocent creature dying and giving up its blood so that man could be forgiven. Think about this. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, the moment they sinned, they tried to cover their sin. How many of you tried to cover your sin? I tried to cover it with religion. I tried to cover it with doing good things to make up for the bad. But you can never do enough good things to cover up once you've done it. Amen. It's always there. It's like a cancer. I ain't found but one thing ever got it to go. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. It's the blood of Jesus. But friends, listen, they put them fig leaves on. Thought that would help. They heard God coming. Oh, man, they were. You ever notice when you ain't right with God, it ain't comfortable to be around him? But boy, when you get right with him and he takes away your sin, there's no better place to be than right next to God. And before sin entered in, we were created to be with God, to be there right next to God, to walk with God. See, they heard God coming. They recognized his steps. They said, ooh, that's God. Be easy to recognize steps because at that moment wasn't nobody else to be walking, amen, but God and them. And said, they hid. And God said, why are you hiding? Did you go do what I told you not to do? You can get caught up is, was it really a tree? Was it an apple? It don't matter. It was sin. And God looked at them and he realized, and you know what God did? The first thing he did, go read it, is that he killed two innocent animals because it said God gave them two tunics of skin. That skin came from an innocent animal, and God covered their sin. So that's the first sacrifice you're going to see in the Bible. And then they went out. Soon as they went out, the Bible says, and after a moment of time, they had children. They had Abel and Cain. Cain and Abel. Don't get caught up in where the wife come from. But Cain and Abel were the first two sons of Adam and Eve. The Bible says that Cain was a tiller of the ground. He grew things. And the Bible says that Abel, he was a keeper of the flock. He herded it and kept things. They each got a blessing from God. Cain took his offering and gave it to God. It was a crop. And Abel took his animal, his firstborn, and he sacrificed it to God. I don't know how he knew to do that. I don't know where God tells. The Bible says that God accepted them both, but he showed favor to the blood sacrifice. And the man, Cain, got jealous and he killed his brother, Abel. And we had the first sacrifice, not a sacrifice, but the murder. So you see, we can spill blood too. From there, though, you begin to see the progress. Mankind did not do well. Mankind got to the point by the days of Noah that God was so disappointed in us that he wished he had never made us, the Bible says. So God judged us. But he found grace in one man, Noah. And he saved Noah's family. And the Bible says, if you go read in the chapter 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Genesis, that Noah not only saved his family, but he saved all the animals. But you know, if you ever pay attention, when Noah came off the ark after the judgment of God was over, he let all those animals leave, but it says he had a collection of clean animals. Do you know what he did with them? He gave a sacrifice the moment they left the ark. And they sacrificed those innocent animals. So you see a beginning of a pattern here. Noah, and from there on, they began to apparently worship that way by giving a sacrifice to God of innocent animals. When Abraham was called out of paganism in a pagan land called Aram, and God said, "Hey, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to create through your lineage my covenant people, my chosen people, the people of Israel. And I'm going to bless the whole world through your offspring." And Abraham believed God and he just left and started going where God told him. He says, "When you get to the land I'm going to give you, I'm going to bless you with an heir. And through him, I'm going to create so many people that they're going to be greater than the stars in the sky. They're going to be more than the sand of the earth." And so Abraham began to worship God. And the Bible says he left. And when he got to Bethel, that's the first place they stopped, he gave an offering, a sacrifice to God. He built an altar. So you see Abraham sacrificing. Abraham finally gets his firstborn son, the son of promise, Isaac, the one who would fulfill God's covenant promise. And God one day says, "Abraham, I want you to go and I want you to kill and sacrifice your only son. The one you love, Isaac." Not his only, but the one God gave him. And Abraham took two servants, cut wood, split that wood. In chapter 22 of Genesis, they come to the mountain, which is the same mountain that Jesus died on in the cross. And when he seen the mountain, they started up it. He told his servants, "Y'all wait here. Me and the lads going to worship. We'll be back." Isaac had seen his father slaughter, sacrifice before, because he said, "Daddy, where's the sacrifice? I got the wood, you got the fire." And by faith, Abraham said, "Don't worry, son, that God will provide." And when they get up there, God provided a ram. That picture of Abraham, who is the father of all the people of the old covenant. He's the father of faith. We all come through Abraham if you're saved, my friend, because the Messiah come through Abraham. And Abraham was willing to give his son if that's what God deemed needed. But the ultimate picture is God gave that substitute, that ram that was pointing to ultimately one day God would give his only son. Just like Abraham was willing to give his, God said, everything's teaching us, pointing to us, the necessity of the blood that would have to be shed on Calvary's cross in Jesus. Friends, from there, he creates in him a people. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Those 12 sons becomes the tribes of Israel. And they end up in bondage in Egypt, which is a picture of the world where me and you was before we got saved. Under the bondage of a tyrant ruler named Pharaoh, which is where we was before the Jesus delivered us from Satan. And they needed to be set free. So they sent him a deliverer, Moses. Moses is a picture of Jesus. And Moses comes, says, "Let my people go." Why? "For we can go worship. We want to go out. We want to give sacrifice." That's what they say. "We want to go out in the desert away from all y'all and have freedom to worship Yahweh by sacrifice." Pharaoh said, "You ain't going nowhere." So God began to show his power and his glory that he is the Almighty. And every god that Egypt worshiped, God came against with those plagues and he tore down every one. When he got to the last one, he told Moses, he said, "Every firstborn of Egypt's going to die. You go tell every Egyptian, every Hebrew, to get him a lamb, an innocent lamb. Bring it into his house. Sleep with it. Eat with it. Take care of it. And on the night that I deliver you, when I'll take Pharaoh's firstborn and every other Egyptian's firstborn, son and animal, you tell them to slaughter that. Sacrifice it. Man, we had an Easter Sunday outside at our church where we had outside. Y'all, we've had some pretty good sunrise services over there. Well, we had a lady that had two lambs and she brought them. And I said, can I do something with one of them lambs? And I had it all set up and I had me some fake blood. You can Google and learn how to make blood. And I made it and I had me a big old brush. And I started preaching and I got that little lamb and everybody been playing with it. And I was petting it and I pulled out a big old knife. And Buddy Their Eyes got that big around. I said, how many of y'all enjoy playing with it this morning? Ain't it cute and innocent? Just think if you had to have this in your house for a week. And then on the day of Passover, you had to kill it in front of your kids. And you had to slaughter it. And then you had to cook it and eat it. And then everything left you had to give as a burnt offering and burn it to God. What do you think your family would think of that? It would get their attention. That's what it was for. It was to constantly remind them of what delivered you, what gave you deliverance from Egypt, what finally convinced Pharaoh to let you go was that the death angel passed over y'all, but not them. Why? Because you're good? No, because you believed enough to take the blood of that innocent animal, put it over your doorpost, put it over your mantle, and when he came through, he seen the blood. And the Bible says, according to Paul, that Jesus is our Passover lamb. And so you see then they're delivered. They go out into the wilderness. They're giving sacrifices. They build a tabernacle. That's a portable temple to worship and primarily worship by sacrificing animals. Pharaoh wouldn't let them leave and go worship and sacrifice. When they left, God gave them everything. They left with enough animals to live on and sacrifice for 40 years in the wilderness. And they were sacrificing. Finally, they go into the promised land. As progresses the history of Israel and the sacrificial system, he created the Levitical priesthood. That's what they were doing. And the Levitical priests would sacrifice animals every day so they could be forgiven, so that they could be redeemed. That's the Old Testament. It was always pointing to Christ. Friends, listen to this. The Old Testament teaches that when they built the temple, by that time, God had put on the heart of David, who is another picture of Christ. King David, it is through his throne that Jesus will sit and reign one day when he comes back, not to die on a cross, but to rule as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he was willing to die on that cross. And friends, listen to this. They had a sacrificial system already in place, and on the day they dedicated the temple, if you go read this, I'm going to read it to you because I want to make sure I'm not good with numbers. Y'all know my memory can sometimes be bad. And I want you to understand I'm reading it right out of the Bible. I got this right. I had to double check it. But they dedicated the temple on the day when they brought in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. That was where the Shekinah glory of God would rest when they put it in the Holy of Holies, the inner chamber. On the outer chamber was where the priests ministered every day, where all the utensils that they would sprinkle the blood on to cleanse, to make it pure, where they could worship. And when the priest would get ready to go there, he put the blood on him. He was so concerned about the holiness of God that they put a rope to him in a bell. And he'd go in there, and if he wasn't right with God and the bell quit moving, they'd pull him back out because they wasn't going in there to get him. Because they was in the holy presence of a godly God. The only thing that could make them right and clean was faith and blood. Sacrifice. And they would go in. When they dedicated the temple, listen to this. It says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord fell on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground, to the pavement, and they worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. Then the king and the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. If you study it out, it was for 1 week. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls. I didn't say 220. I didn't say 2,020. 22,000 bulls. That's more than Shelby, Dennis, Bart, and anybody. That's probably more bulls than in Panola and Harris County put together. That's what they sacrificed. And one day you said, that's a lot, but listen, that ain't all. This is even harder to believe, Shelby. You better be glad you ain't living in that day. God be got your bulls. Because you need to sacrifice a few. I'd be saying, lend me a bull, Shelby. I need to go sacrificing. Listen to this. It says, and 120,000 sheep. 120,000 sheep. Can you imagine the smell, the work, the effort? And the amazing thing is they were willing to do this in a week. I don't even know how it was possible because we just cooked 8 pigs last week. And we cleaned 9. One of them, he wasn't a worthy specimen. We had to throw it away. But they were like, man, them are cleaning them made hogs wore me out. And I wasn't there, so I can't say nothing. But cleaning 8 at one time had to be difficult. That's why I didn't go. But I got stuck the next day cleaning them and cutting them up and getting them ready to cook. And then the people that began to cook it, just Wednesday, Brother Johnny Edwards, he ain't here today, that might be why. He said, them two guys at work with me ain't got over it yet, preacher. One of them still laid up from cooking them hogs all day. But God, I want you to look at this. This was the thing they used. That was the fire pit. See the hog? We cooked 8 hogs. That's just 1 and 2 right there and wore them out. Everybody around us was dragging. Oh, man, they killed 120,000 lambs. And what was it? Bulls. I don't know about y'all, but that's a lot of blood and sacrifice. And all of that wasn't enough to eternally redeem them and give them salvation. It was always just paying it partially to the ultimate sacrifice. You see, it was all pointing to Jesus. You see, once Jesus came and once he died on the cross, the day he died on the cross, the veil ripped from the top to the bottom and God shut down animal sacrifice because there's no need for it. But them hard-headed Jews would not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. When they put him on that cross because they didn't believe he was the Messiah, that he wasn't the Son of God, at 12 o'clock noonday, the wrath of God against sin zeroed down on a little hill called Calvary, which was the same hill, theologians believe, where Abraham was willing to offer Isaac. And it says that the sky turned black as night at noon, that the earth shook with earthquakes. And Jesus, the Son of God, the ultimate sacrifice that everything's pointing to, the blood that would be able to cleanse us and eternally secure us, was being shed on the cross for all mankind to see. And the Bible says that as Jesus hung there, he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." No man on a cross had ever said that, and they crucified him every day. He hung on that cross to the point that he said, "Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, that's what would happen to us. But Jesus was willing to let that happen to him. And then after Jesus had done everything that needed to be done so that we could be saved, he said, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit and he died. At that moment, it says that the earth shook so bad that graves were open and people got out of them and walked. He still didn't want to see it. God shook the temple to the point he ripped that veil from top to bottom. He was showing them, business is over, boys. It's done. It's finished. Your salvation has been paid for. You're redeemed in Christ. But guys, you know what? They kept trying to do it. And so he allowed the Romans in 70 AD to come on in and tear the temple down and put them out of business, and the Jews have not been given an animal sacrifice since. They're still in Israel today, waiting to get permission to go back on that Temple Mount. They have a thing called the Temple Institute where they've already built everything they need to start over. They miss one thing, the Ark of the Covenant, and they believe it's hidden somewhere in Israel, primarily under the Temple Mount. But they have redone it all. We've seen it. They're still thinking, if we can just get back on the temple and build our temple. Guys, I don't know if you figured it out yet, but when that temple ever gets used again, it's going to be Jesus himself sitting upon that temple and that throne. Now, guys, I want you to think about this with me. As we celebrate today, I've said a lot of stuff to you. Take away the blood sacrifice in the Old Testament, and there is no old covenant. There is none. Take away the blood sacrifice of Jesus in the New Testament, and there is no new covenant. Everything that God does is through covenant promises. What is a covenant? A covenant, according to Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, is an oath-bound promise whereby one party solemnly pledges to bless or serve another party in some specified and specific way. God told us that if you would trust him in the Old Testament, and if you would keep his law and be his sacrificial servants who served him, that you would be in through covenant. He made a covenant. He told us in the new covenant that through Jesus, that's why Jesus said, this blood is shed for the new covenant. The covenant concept is a central unifying theme of Scripture, establishing and defining God's relationship to man in all ages forever. Listen to this. The covenant concept is a central unifying theme of Scripture, establishing and defining God's relationship to mankind in all ages. If you don't come through the covenant promise of the shed blood that's provided for your redemption, for your reconciliation, you don't come. It's basically what it says. Now, guys, I want you to think about this. The Bible says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, look at here. I think that the text that we end today, we're going to just go through it right quick and we're going to close, explains why we need to keep the Lord's Supper and remember what Jesus done, probably better than any other place in the Bible. If you look with me in chapter 9, look back up at verse 16. Verse 18. Look at what it says. Therefore, not even the first covenant, that's the Old Testament covenant, the covenant of law, which practiced the sacrificial system in the Levitical priesthood, which had the temple. Therefore, not even the first covenant, verse 18, was dedicated without blood. And listen to what it says. For when Moses had spoken every precept, that's all the precept, all the teachings, all the things that the law had to say, which is a lot. It says, when he had spoke all that to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water scarlet and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself, that was the scroll, the Old Testament, Pentateuch, the first five books, and he sprinkled them, both the book and the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. So the Old Testament could only be eradicated and made real through the blood. Now listen to this. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And listen to what it says. And according to the law, almost all things are purified or made clean with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no sin. Now, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. That's what it took to have an Old Covenant promise from God to be saved. Now, look at this part. This is so cool. Therefore, it was necessary, in verse 23, that the copies of these things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. You see, where the Holy of Holies is now is not in Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount, in a temple that man has built. It's in heaven, in a place that God has built. And God himself, Jesus Christ, the high priest, sits to minister and mediate for his people. He doesn't need a bunch of high priests. He is the high priest. And if we had to have blood to cleanse these temporal, earthly things, they had to be a better sacrifice than animals and goats and sheep to sacrifice this heavenly thing. Listen to what it says right there. It says, look at verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's cool, huh, Shelby? Jesus is up there mediating. He's up there interceding. Now listen to what it says. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He said Jesus doesn't have to keep doing it over and over like the high priest with the blood of another. Look at verse 26. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, look at what it says, man. He has appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. And it's done. Look at what he says. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. You know, the first time I met Jesus, it was because of sin, justice. I came as a sinner in need of salvation. And you know where I met him at? I met him at the cross. You know how I got to come to him? I came through his blood. And when he washed me in his blood, he filled me with the life of his spirit. And I entered a relationship, and now I'm connected to Jesus. How about you? Can I get an amen? You know what I'm talking about? I've been reconciled. And when I get up in the morning, I don't fear God. I reverence God. I don't fear what God will do me anymore. I fear what God will stop doing to me. The worst thing God can do ain't always what he'll do. You don't want to live for him, he won't bless you with his spirit. He won't give you communion. You'll just be religious. You may be saved, you'll be going to heaven. That's debatable this morning. But you'll never experience heaven's gift of grace in your heart if you want to not let the blood of Jesus cleanse you and wash you. And that's why Jesus said, if you will confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. For we can have communion. We're celebrating today not just what sends us to heaven, but what brings heaven to us. Listen what he says in that last verse. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. We're part of that many. To those who eagerly wait for him. I don't know about y'all, but Miss Linda said how she's waiting. She said some of y'all were talking about before church. I'm waiting, amen. I ain't waiting on Trump. Man, I got news for you. America ain't going to be good again because America ain't in the last days when Jesus comes back. If you study it, it's all in the Old Testament. It's all going to happen in the Holy Land. Those 10 nations that's going to be the one United Kingdom is not America, friend. It's European nations. It's going to be a renewal and a regeneration of that Roman Empire that fell. That Antichrist is going to rule those kings. America really ain't got a covenant promise to lean on. Unless you're in the blood of Jesus and you're in the church. And friends, I don't know about y'all. I know he's coming one day not to get America, to get his church. And I've been waiting. How about you? And the only reason I got a hope, it ain't because I'm good. It ain't because I've been preaching. It ain't because I've been doing things. My only hope is because his blood promised me he's made the way. So today as we celebrate this and we think about it, the main thing you need to know is you need to be saved to do this. This is for his children. And there's no reason for you to sit here one moment longer not saved than right now to come and give your life to Jesus. So before we have this meal, we're going to have Miss Karen come up. She's going to start playing softly. And you know what? If you're willing to walk up here and partake of the meal, certainly ought to be walk up here to partake of the blood. To say, I need it. I'm going to just ask us if Brother Shelby's standing here, maybe you need to come with him. If you need to be saved this morning, to just hold your hand up unashamedly. Because he wasn't ashamed to go up that cross and die for us. We shouldn't be ashamed for him. Say, I need to be saved. I need that blood over my life. And for those of us who maybe right now are saved, but we know we need to have a closer communion with God. Maybe you want to come and pray with Shelby or me. Maybe you want to come to the altar. We're going to have a moment. We're going to stand. We're going to pray. And if nobody responds, we're going to enter into a time of special communion with God through the Lord's Supper. So if you need to come, now is your time. If you need to come, come while you can. Father in heaven, you know that you made a way. that a lost sinner can come right now at this moment and be delivered from the world and from the bondage of Satan and be brought into the kingdom. Lord, if that person is here, help them, draw them, show them their need to confess and come. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, thank you for people who will come and pray. Let us come to the altar of your grace in our hour of need, and let us receive forgiveness for our sins. And Lord, as we prepare to take this special time together as your church, your children, let us be reminded of your sacrifice for us, that you gave your life, your body was punished, that you received shame because of us, but that you took it willingly. You weren't a victim. You weren't a martyr. You were a willing sacrifice. And you shed your blood, Father, the perfect, innocent, sinless blood of Jesus. Lord, we can never thank you enough. So we just want to give you praise this morning for that. And we want to live our lives in a way that honors you. So help us to do that. As we prepare to take this time together, Lord, I pray you'll meet with us. You'll comfort us. You'll encourage us. That we'll leave here knowing that we serve a living God. So speak and minister to our hearts.